There are no actual photographs of Jesus to know what he looked like. Down through the years, artists have portrayed what they thought he looked like. He usually comes out looking a lot like the people of whatever culture the artist comes from, with long hair and a beard, kind of like the picture right down here. Which, by the way, has been hanging in this church since 1955 or 6. Been here a long time. Longer than me. There are a lot of pictures, though, we have of Jesus, portraits, paintings of him. And one of the familiar themes you'll see in these portrayals of Jesus is as a shepherd, usually with some nice white woolly sheep around his feet. Now, he wasn't a shepherd in a literal sense. His occupation before he went into ministry was carpenter. We don't see too many portrayals of that because Jesus called himself a shepherd. In fact, in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, he calls himself the Good Shepherd. Now, last Sunday, we started in this 10th chapter of John and noted that Jesus mixes his metaphors a bit here. In the same passage, he calls himself the door of the sheep and the shepherd of the sheep, which for our Western mentality drives us nuts. We're trying to separate it all out and make it all make sense. In his culture, that didn't matter. They had no problem accepting that he could be the door and the shepherd that goes in and out the door. That was okay. And so this morning I'd like to focus on verses 11 through 18, although we will look back a little bit into those first 10 verses as they apply to this concept of Jesus as the good shepherd. Now, this series of messages all revolves around statements of Jesus which begin with the words, I am. I am the good shepherd. He uses the Greek phrase, ego am I, meaning I am. This is the name Yahweh of the Old Testament. This is the name of God. And so in those little two words at the very beginning of this phrase, he is saying, I am God, the good shepherd. It's very important to understand that that's what he is saying, and that's exactly what his audience understood him to say. On more than one occasion in the Gospel of John, in fact, at the end of verse 30 or so of chapter 10, the Jews pick up stones to stone him. And he says, for what miracle I've performed, are you stoning me? And they said, it's not for any of your miracles. It's because you are declaring to be God. You're claiming to be God. And Jesus doesn't say, oh no, guys, you misunderstand. Let me explain. No. It's exactly what he is saying. And he stands by that claim. So throughout all of these statements of Jesus, when he says, I am, he is saying, I am God. I am Yahweh. The God of creation, the God of redemption, I am He. Now he calls himself here not just a shepherd, but a good shepherd. The Greek term here refers to his noble character. He is perfect. He is authentic. He's in a class by himself, preeminent above all others. That word means intrinsically good. That which is ideal, the model for which others can follow. So Jesus' goodness is inherent in this name, the Good Shepherd. It also reminds me of another place in the Gospels when someone addressed Jesus as good teacher, good rabbi. And he says, why are you calling me good? There's only one that's good. That's God. Now, I don't know where that conversation came in conjunction with this one. I'd like to think it was before. So that when Jesus comes and says, I am the good shepherd, And some of those people are saying, no, wait a minute. He said there's only one that's good, and that's God. Now he's calling himself good. He's calling himself God. Yes, he is. He is the good shepherd. He is God, the shepherd. Now, we've noted that part of this passage is a contrast between himself, the good shepherd, and the fake shepherds that were the leaders of his time. They were supposed to be shepherding the sheep of Israel, but they were doing a lousy job of it. They were selfish. They were in it for themselves. And if there was a threat, they were gone. It's like the two guys that were out in the woods and came across a bear. And they started to run. And the one guy says, I don't think we can outrun them. I can't outrun the bear. And the first guy says, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. That's the idea of these shepherds. They were only caring about themselves. And you can't do that as a shepherd, because sheep don't care for themselves. A selfish shepherd is soon to be a shepherd with no sheep. Jesus is contrasting his character. And this is, again, a very common theme you find in the Old Testament, where kings and rulers and governors were called shepherds of the sheep, leaders of the people. And that even comes down into our own vernacular, because we often will call a church leader a pastor, which is Latin for shepherd. I was going to say pig herder, but that really would be offensive. It means shepherd. Now, since Jesus is the good shepherd, that means we are his sheep. And though we might think of sheep as cute and cuddly, they're really not. Any of you that have had some experience with sheep, what do you know about sheep? They stink. Oh my goodness, they stink. Wow. I didn't realize that until I was in Bible college, and a friend of mine lived in southern Minnesota. And you think of Minnesota as the frozen tundra, you know, and it's like winter 9 months of the year. But those 3 months that are summer, it gets really hot. Remember driving back from my friend's house in southern Minnesota to the college. It was really hot. He had an old Ford Falcon that didn't have air conditioning, so we had the windows rolled down. And we drove by some farm, and oh my goodness, the smell just hit me. And I'm like, what is that? I won't tell you what he said initially. But I said, this smells worse than anything I've ever smelled before. What kind of that is it? And he said, sheep. Whoa, boy, that smelled bad. Something else about sheep, we did mention it last week, they're totally defenseless. They can't run, they can't fight, they can't bite, they just, bang. That's about it. That's all they can do. And not only that, they're not all that bright. You know, I mean, there's some animals out there that are really, really smart, right? You know, dogs can be trained to do amazing things. Cats just seem to have kind of an innate ability, you know. I don't know if anybody's ever trained a cat, but you don't really have to. It's just there. I did mention pigs, and we usually don't think much of pigs. You know, pigs are one of the most intelligent animals around. They really are. Sheep, nah, they don't even make the list. They're down at the bottom. They're just kind of dumb. So they stink, they're defenseless, they're dumb. And that's us. Sheep is mentioned more than any other animal in the Bible. Over 300 times we hear about sheep. And more often than not, we're the sheep. But the bottom line is, sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a good shepherd if they're going to make it. We need a good shepherd. So Jesus is the good shepherd. And in our text this morning, we're going to see three truths about that, what that means to have the Lord as our shepherd, the good shepherd. The first truth we learn in this text is that the good shepherd prizes his sheep. You look there in John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." Say, okay, shepherd knows his sheep. That's a mark of a good shepherd, that would know his sheep. But you know, in the Bible, to know means a lot more than just I recognize. I know about someone or something. When the Bible says you know somebody, it's at a very deep level. There's an intimacy. You really know that person. You don't just know about them. It also means to be chosen. And Jesus told his followers, "You haven't chosen me, I've chosen you." It means to be cherished. It means to be prized. Now, I know some of you, if you didn't do it yourself, you may have had children that were involved in 4-H, right? And if not, you just you know about it. Or just kind of nod like you know what I'm talking about. Many of the kids that are in 4-H will do a project where they'll raise an animal, right? Might be a goat. I guess it could be a sheep. Rabbit, cow, and then they bring it to the 4-H show, and then they're judged and all that kind of stuff. That's not just any old sheep or goat or rabbit or cow. That's their prized possession. I guarantee you they've named it. And some of these animals are smart enough. They know their name. Even sheep are that smart. Jesus says, "I call them by name and they know me. They know my voice." But it's a prized possession. We are prized by our shepherd. He cherishes us. And that's seen in three ways. He knows our names. Have you ever had your identity lost? Or worse, stolen? That happens a lot. If you don't believe it, watch the infomercials on TV. They'll tell you all about it. Have your identity lost. You know what's even worse? Have your identity ignored. You feel like you don't even matter. Oh, you're there. People might know your name, but you don't matter. Jesus says, "I call my sheep by name." Go back up in chapter 10 to verses 2 through 5. Jesus says, "The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. They will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice." As we saw last week in Palestine, the sheep were kept for their wool. They were sheared annually. And so these shepherds cared for these sheep for years and built relationships with them. And a shepherd might have tens, dozens of sheep, but he knew each one by name. He knows us. Unlike the Jewish leaders who really didn't know or really care about the people, Jesus knew his people. And he said, "Those who follow me know me." So just like the Father and the Son know one another, that's the kind of relationship I want to bring to you. Can you imagine that? Think about the relationship the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That perfect unity and harmony. And Jesus says, I want that for you. I want you to know me that well because I know you that well. I know your name. The Lord also knows our natures. Now, all sheep are alike in their essential nature, but each one is unique. Even animals have personalities, don't they? And the shepherd knows each one's tendencies. Okay, this one doesn't like high places. This one doesn't like dark valleys. This one likes to run off. This one doesn't like running water, so I need to make a little pool on the side of still water. He knows our natures. And our good shepherd certainly knows us. Turn back to Psalm 139, a beautiful psalm that David wrote. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Isn't that amazing? And then down in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. That's Hebrew for blows my mind, right? I can't comprehend this. God knows me so well. And here's the kicker. He knows everything about me, warts and all. He knows the bad as well as the good. And he's still my shepherd. He still knows my name. He calls me by name. I am prized by him, even though he knows me better than I know myself. And I know I'm my worst critic, because I know me better than any of you do, thankfully. And he loves me still. He loves me anyway. Isn't that amazing? I also love another verse in the psalm, Psalm 103:14. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Oh, isn't that good? We think we ought to be super sheep. He knows we're dust. He knows we're human. He knows we're limited. And again, he loves us anyway. Because he knows our natures, the Lord also knows our needs. We may not even know our needs, but he does. Jesus says in Matthew 6:8, your Father knows your need before you even ask. We say, Lord, I need this. Yeah, I know. I knew that before. But I'm glad you're asking. I want you to ask. I want you to realize that you need me. I know you need me, but I want to know that you know that you need me. He knows our needs. Psalm 23 is a beautiful poetic description of how the good shepherd cares for his sheep. And you see the sheep in the pastures, by the waters, through the valleys. But the sheep don't fear because the shepherd is caring for them. He's meeting their needs. Think about this. If you take part of Psalm 23:1 and part of verse 6, the last verse of the psalm, and put them together, it says, I shall not want all the days of my life. Isn't that cool? I shall not want all the days of my life. Now, Bob pointed out a verse when he was reading the scripture that it is definitely worth noting. It's verse 16, back in John chapter 10. Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. What are you talking about? I'm sure the people around Jesus are saying, what are you talking about? Whatever that is in Greek. What are you saying? What I mean, other sheep? What's this other sheepfold? Other pen? Understand that for the Jews, as reflected in their scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, God was their shepherd and only their shepherd. They had this idea that I'm God's chosen people and you're not. Away with you, Gentiles. You're not worthy. We are God's chosen people. Now, that was never God's intent. From the very beginning, you go back to Exodus when God was calling Israel out of Egypt. He said, I will make you a light to the nations. God's design was for Israel to be the world's great missionary society. I want to reach the Gentiles through you. And instead, the Jews said, nah, we like being God's favorites, and so on the rest of the world. We don't care. We're God's children, and you're not. Pharisees had this attitude with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is saying, you need to repent, you need to be baptized. And they're like, we don't need to do that. We're Abraham's children. We're already in the flock. We're safe. We're fine. John said, God could make these rocks into Abraham's children. That doesn't mean anything. You need to repent. So they have this attitude, and Jesus is breaking down that mentality. Quit thinking that you're the only ones that God cares about. In fact, you go through the Gospels. How many times did Jesus have to say, you Jews might trace your lineage back to Abraham, but you ain't nothing like him. You don't have his faith. And I'll tell you what, there are Gentiles that are going to come because of their faith, and you're going to be out. That didn't sit well with the Jewish people, but it's the truth. And so what Jesus is talking about here are Gentiles outside of the chosen people of Israel that will be brought in. Now, I just want to make one small allusion and we'll move on. I want you to notice there's one flock. Not two. Nowhere in Scripture do you read of a distinction between Israel and the church. They're two different peoples of God. It's not there. One flock, one shepherd. And Jesus is talking about that right here. This is a fulfillment of messianic prophecy. Even in the Old Testament, God's prophets were saying, even the Gentiles will come to the mountain of the Lord, and they will worship in his temple. But your Jewish leaders are like, nah, they can just stay out. This is just for us. Now, before we get too hard on them, let's be careful that we don't do the same thing. I'm God's chosen and you're not. That is the wrong attitude to have. Our attitude ought to be, the Lord is my shepherd and he wants to be yours. Come and join us. That's the approach we ought to have. See, Jesus did not come to give his life for the Jews. He came to give his life for the world. John says in 1 John, Jesus died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Makes me kind of question limited atonement too, but that's a whole other story. He loves the world. And the offer is to all to come and follow the Good Shepherd. Next, the Good Shepherd provides for his sheep. Not only does he know our needs, he meets our needs. Now, for this, we need to back up a little bit into our passage from last week. Still in John chapter 10, but look at verses 9 and 10. I am the door, or the gate, depending on your translation. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find, what? Pasture. I have come that they might have life and they might have it to the full. The Good Shepherd provides for his sheep. He goes before them. He finds the best pastures. You notice in Psalm 23, he leads me to the still waters. Most sheep don't like running water. And oftentimes a shepherd will take his rod or his staff and he'll kind of dig out a little bit of a little pool beside the stream where the water is not running. And that's where the sheep go. He knows that that's what they need. And he provides for his sheep. Again, it sounds so much like Psalm 23. And I think sometimes scriptures lose their impact because we hear them so much. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, we just say it in our sleep. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. Think about that. I have all that I need. Now, I guarantee you that if the entire American culture would adopt this, our economy would grind to a halt. Because what fuels capitalism is greed. I'm not satisfied. I've got to have the bigger boat, the bigger house, the faster car, the faster computer, whatever it might be. The newest style. Now, I'm not saying that buying stuff is bad. What I'm saying is, when we think we need it, something's wrong. Because the Lord gives us all that we need. Jesus taught his disciple this in Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than they? Who by worrying can add a single hour to your life? No one. And why do you worry about clothes? See the lilies of the field? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, don't you think he'll take care of you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Poet Elizabeth Cheney, based on this passage, wrote a cute little poem. I just love it. I first heard it put to music, but I won't sing it for you. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and hurry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, well, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Isn't that true? Paul writes in Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Our good shepherd knows our needs and he will provide what is required. Then finally, the good shepherd protects his sheep. Back in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. The idea here is out in the open country where the shepherd would have to put his life on the line for the sheep because there were predators, two-legged and four-legged. There were those who were thieves who would come and try to steal the sheep. There were wolves. Maybe in our mentality, think of coyotes that would come to attack the sheep. And the shepherd was that guard for the sheep. We saw last week the idea being the door. He would literally lay into the opening of the sheep pen for keeping the sheep in, but also for keeping the bad out. And there were times when shepherds would have to take on a wolf, a mountain lion, a bear, or sometimes thieves. And yes, they put their lives on the line. Now, the idea wasn't to die, because if the shepherd died, then the sheep are defenseless. Shepherd wanted to live, but Jesus said, I have come to die. I will lay down my life for my sheep. That was his intended purpose. 5 times in this passage, Jesus clearly affirms the sacrificial nature of his death. He didn't die a martyr, killed by men. He died as a substitute, willingly laying down his life for us. Down in verses 17 and 18, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I've received of my Father. Verse 17 you could read as a purpose clause. Jesus lays down his life in order to take it up again. Yes, he died for our sins, but he rose for our life. And in that way, he is protecting us from sin, from Satan, from death, from hell. Nowhere is John's view of Jesus is in complete control. You see it as you see it as strongly here. Jesus says, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. If Jesus had not said, it is finished, and given up his spirit, he'd still be alive today. He laid down his life willingly. Why? To protect the sheep. Far from being accidental, Jesus' death is what qualifies him to be the good shepherd. Or as Hebrews 13:20 puts it, the great shepherd of the sheep. His death, far from exposing the flock to further ravages, draws them to himself. He is protecting the sheep, even in his death. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am Yahweh, God Almighty. Jesus is God. And he is the good shepherd. The Lord, who is the shepherd of Psalm 23:1, is none other than Jesus, our Savior. And as the good shepherd, Jesus prizes his sheep. He knows our names. He knows our nature. He knows our needs. He knows everything about us, and he loves us anyway. The good shepherd provides for his sheep. We tend to think of this only in a literal and physical sense, and while that is true, he also provides for us emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us what? Everything we need. Everything. No exceptions. He provides. We lack nothing in him. And the good shepherd protects his sheep. He knew that in our sin we were lost, helpless, and hopeless. He came to earth to lay down his life as a sacrifice. But then he took up his life again. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. But as I close, I just have one simple question to ask you. We have established that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is God. My question for you is this. Can you honestly recite Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd? Because you see, the Lord is not everybody's shepherd. Only those who follow his voice are his sheep. I'm not asking you if you're a member of this church. I'm asking you, are you a member of his flock? That's the most important thing. If you can say, oh yeah, the Lord's the good shepherd, but you can't say he's my shepherd, I invite you, open the door of your heart and say, Lord, I want to be your sheep. I want to follow you all the days of my life. If you'll do that, then you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything